Ever wonder how people could hear Christ preach, see Him give hearing to the deaf, watch Him heal the blind, and still reject Him? Refuse to believe that He's divine or recognize Him as Lord? John MacArthur will explain on today's Grace to You. Thousands watched Him perform astonishing miracles again and again, and then scoffed at the idea that Jesus was God. Why is that? Perhaps you've asked the same question when a loved one is told the truth about Jesus and then rejects Him. What causes that kind of unbelief? Find out on today's Grace to You as John MacArthur will show you the people who can't see Christ. John, as you begin this brand new series, talk a little bit about that title by calling the study The People Who Can't See Christ. I know that you're not claiming that some folks today can see Jesus physically. So what do you have in mind? What kind of seeing are you referring to?
Yeah, well, obviously, we can't see the Savior. The New Testament says, "Whom having not seen you love." Nobody sees Jesus post the apostolic era. Obviously, Paul ran into Jesus on several occasions, not the least of which was on the road to Emmaus, the time also that he was caught up into the third heaven that he writes about in his letter to the Corinthians were unique experiences for an apostle. But we love one whom we have not seen. No one has Jesus Christ show up at their house. No one gets a trip to heaven despite what people say. But you can see the Savior. You can see Him with the eyes of faith. Whom having not seen you love. You can come to a clear view of Christ, not His physical form, not even His physical presence. But you can see Him for who He is, not just an eloquent religious teacher, not just a good man, and not just a historical figure. You can see Him for who He really is. You can see Him as God incarnate. You can see Him as the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of Man, the Son of God. You can have the blinders of natural human sinful blindness removed. God can give you spiritual sight, and you can see the Savior for who He is. We're going to begin a brand new series from Mark chapter 8 titled Seeing the Savior. And you're going to see how clearly He is revealed in Scripture.
And friend, if you know someone who's just not sure about Christ, who wrestles with doubt about who Jesus is, tune in to find out how you can help them see the truth about the Savior. And now here again is John MacArthur with the study of The People Who Can't See Christ.
Let's open the Bible to Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 21. Now, the theme of this section from 11 to 21, I have identified as spiritual blindness. There is actually only one reference in the whole text, verse 18, to the issue of being able to see and not see. But that one little phrase sort of casts its shadow over the entire section. And to understand this section is to really understand the issue of spiritual blindness by virtue of two illustrations. The first is an encounter between Jesus and the leaders of Israel, the religious elite. The second is an encounter between Jesus and the disciples. They illustrate to us two kinds of blindness, permanent blindness and temporary blindness. It has to be said at the very beginning, before we look at the text itself, that spiritual blindness is a universal malady. It is a universal human condition. Every human being born into this world since the fall of Adam has been born spiritually blind. And it is not a superficial blindness. It is a profound blindness. It is a total blindness. It is a complete blindness. It is essentially living in the darkness with no light at all. That is the biblical diagnosis of the universal human condition. And I know that runs contrary to what people think.
Why, we all are exposed to those who are self-proclaimed very spiritual people, are we not? I'm a very spiritual person. You hear frequently. As if they had some real insight into the spiritual realm. There are even people who are professional spiritualists who can connect people with the spiritual dimension. And there are those great spiritual leaders, those transcendental gurus who have been identified with the Eastern part of the world, but there are many of them that come in many shapes and sizes that have found their way across the planet in very different garbs than just Hinduism. Those people who think they can see into the spiritual realm, who think they've ascended to some level of mastery of spiritual reality. Every religion on the planet, every single religion claims to have the key to the door to the spiritual world. They all do. It's what they sell. They all lie. They all lie. No religion in the world, apart from true Christianity, can give anybody sight. Everybody in every religion except the true one is in the dark, and it is a black darkness, and it is a deep darkness, and it is a profound blindness. There are no transcendental masters. There are no elevated souls. There are no spiritualists who know spiritual truth genuinely. That doesn't come within the framework of an unaltered human life. This is the testimony of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus is introduced here as the light in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is called the light. He Himself said He was the light. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness. That's the only way out of the darkness, to follow Christ. There is no other way out of the darkness. There are no elevated spiritual masters. There are only people who follow Christ, and He alone leads out of the darkness. He is the light. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5 says. The darkness did not comprehend it. This universal spiritual blindness has no capacity to comprehend light. The true light came, the darkness didn't comprehend it. There came a man from God, sent by God, whose name was John, John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ. He came as a witness to testify about the light. That is to say, the light came, and even before the light came, a prophet came to tell people the light was coming. And John did that. He testified about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, namely Christ, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. Came to his own, the Jews. Those who were his own didn't receive him. Therein is the darkness. This is the universal human condition. When the light is at its brightest, when the light is standing in front of you, looking you in the eye, when you can reach out and touch the light, when you can hear the voice of the light, when you can see the power of the light displayed in miracle after miracle, day after day after day, there is still no capacity in the darkness of the human heart to grasp the light, to comprehend the light, to understand the light. And this is a condition here described of Israel, who were believed to be, by themselves, at least, the most enlightened people on the planet. They had the Old Testament Scripture, they had the Law, the Prophets, they had the ordinances, they had the covenants, they had it all. They had the complete revelation of God throughout the whole Old Testament as it had been revealed. God spoke in many ways, through many means, in many portions, and gave them the Scripture, and it gave them the light. And they didn't understand it, and they had an apostate religion framed out of that true revelation. They deviated from it and perverted it to the degree that they had an apostate form of Judaism. At Jesus' time, when He came, the light was looking them in the face, and they couldn't understand it. That's how deep human blindness is. In Romans 1, the issue is spread abroad. In John 1, John is talking about the Jews primarily came into his own received him not. But here it's the Gentiles that are in view in Romans 1. God's wrath is revealed in verse 18 against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This blindness, this darkness is so profound that even when exposed to the truth, they suppress it. This is talking about all men. He goes on to say, that which is known about God is evident within them. It's inside of them. And how is that realized? Two ways. One, reason. Human reason leads you to a cause for every effect, and human reason followed will lead you to the primary cause, the ultimate cause, the first cause of all effects. You have to go there. There has to be a first cause. There has to be God, human reason. Chapter 2, he says, the law of God is written in their hearts. That's a moral law, an ethical law. So God has displayed himself in reason and in morality in every human being. That's light. That's light. That's made evident to them. Beyond that, the creation of the world displays, verse 20 says, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. When we look at the creation, not only as an effect from a first cause, but looking at the effect itself and picking it apart, we learn a lot about God, don't we? We learn about it, the vastness of his mind, the massive, infinite power that he possesses, the attention to detail that he has given to the minutiae of the composite atomic structure of the universe. We learn so much about God's power, about his attributes. We also learn from human life and relationships that God has communicated to us attributes that are true of him, that we possess. So we know about him in terms of his power. We know about him in terms of his personality. So the whole world has this much light. However, even though they knew God, verse 21, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They became empty in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. What happened was the light they had went out. Went out. They turned away from the light. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's another description of this worthy of our consideration. In Ephesians 4:17, it talks about the nations or the Gentiles, the ethnos, ethnic groups. They walk, it says in verse 17, in the emptiness of their mind, empty-headed. They can't make the conclusion the light in them should lead them to make, following reason to God, following moral law in the heart to a lawgiver, to a standard of righteousness, a God who is righteous. So, in this empty-minded existence, verse 18 says, they have become darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Hard hearts, ignorant minds, darkened understanding. That's how all human beings are defined. The psalmist said in Psalm 82:5, people walk in darkness. The prophet said, people have eyes but can't see. Isaiah said that and Jeremiah said it. The Proverbs say the way of the wicked is darkness. Blindness and darkness characterize human nature. Let me show you a little further. Look at the third chapter of John. John chapter 3. Here our Lord is talking about light. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Now you have light, not only the light of reason and the light of moral law and the light of creation, but you have the light of Christ coming into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested that they have been wrought in God. The blind are profoundly blind by nature. It's human nature. And they are even more profoundly blind because they are not only sinners, but they love their sin. And that is the sort of second degree of their blindness. The first degree is it's their nature to be blind. The second thing is their sin is what they love, and that makes their blindness even more compelling, more profound. It doesn't end there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about the same issue exactly. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He says, if the gospel that he preaches concerning Christ, concerning the light, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They can't see it. In whose case, the God of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So they are blind by nature. They are double blind by sin. They are triple blinded by Satan, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We're again not talking about a superficial blindness, but a deep and profound blindness. Blinded by nature, blinded by sin and the love of it, blinded by Satan and his power over the soul. And there is another kind of blindness that shows the depth of this. In the 19th chapter of Luke, we come across, I suppose, what you could call sovereign blindness. Jesus approached Jerusalem in verse 41, saw the city and wept over it. And he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, if you only had known that I was here and the peace with God that I came to bring, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Boy, that's the saddest of all aspects of blindness. When the blindness can't be remedied, it's now hidden. You had your moment. You had your opportunity. You had your time. You didn't respond. It's over. From now on, you can't see what you wouldn't see. And the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, level you to the ground, your children within you, not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't know who it was who visited you. You didn't embrace the light because you loved the darkness. And judgment is going to come, and you're going to die, and your children are going to die. And hundreds of thousands of Jews, of course, died in that horrendous Roman assault in 70 AD. And they were all catapulted who did not see the light of Christ into hell. And hell is described in the Bible repeatedly as outer what? Darkness. Outer darkness. This is profound blindness. The blindness of nature, human nature, the blindness of sin, the blindness of Satan, the blindness of judgment, and the blindness of eternal punishment. This is the condition of all people. Now, all of us are in that condition, but we fall into two categories, those who are permanently blind and those who are temporarily blind. Those who are permanently blind and those who are temporarily blind. For some, the blindness is forever. For others, the blindness is only for a time. And you're in either one or the other of those two groups. The text before us is very instructive in regard to this issue, and it presents both permanent and temporary blindness. Let me read the text to you. Back to Mark chapter 8, verse 11. And let's meet the permanently blind. The Pharisees came out, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and didn't have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And Matthew adds a footnote to that passage at the end of his parallel account. He says, and they did understand. The first group are left in darkness. The second group are led to light. Pharisees, permanent darkness, the disciples, temporary. And for them, the light kept expanding every day they spent with Jesus. Now, you have to parallel this passage in its fullness with Matthew 16, if you're going to study it. Matthew 16, 1 to 12 covers the same thing and adds a few details here and there that always enrich. As the gospel writers look at the same events from two perspectives, but the resolution comes in combining two accounts, as you know. This encounter with the Pharisees includes also the Sadducees. Matthew 16 says the Sadducees were there as well. This is our Lord's final conflict with the leaders of Israel in Galilee. Remember, his Galilee ministry is coming to its end. He's going to go down to Judea for the last months of his life before he goes to the cross. He's wrapping up this extensive, more than a year that he has spent in a very small area of Galilee. This is the last encounter with the Pharisees, and the Sadducees are there as well. It's a milestone. It really is. It's a milestone because it is the last time these leaders of Israel will face their Messiah and Savior in that area. This is it. From here on, whenever he relates to them, he relates to them as a condemning judge. Up to this point, there have been invitations extended to the leaders of Israel to believe. No more. Denunciation now. But it's a milestone then for a second and corollary reason. Since he is through with the leaders of Israel, he is through also with the people who follow the leaders of Israel. And from this point on, our Lord's instruction and his power displays are not for the leaders of Israel, not for the rejectors anymore, but for those who believe. So from here on, everything that takes place is driven directly at the disciples. For example, if you look at chapter 9, verse 30, he went out again, a final sweep through Galilee, but he didn't want anyone to know about it because he was teaching his disciples. So from now on, the disciples are the focus, both of his miracle power and his instruction. He is preparing them for the future ministry. And they're at a critical point. Really, the high point of the whole book of Mark is in chapter 8, verse 29, where Peter, on behalf of all of the followers of Jesus, says, "You are the Christ. You're the Christ." They saw the light. They recognized the light. They got it. That's the high point, the midpoint of this gospel, what we call the great confession of the followers of Jesus. Do you understand that it is at this point that Jesus is a vilified man? He is discredited openly and publicly. He is denounced by the leaders of Israel. He is rejected by the people who follow the leaders of Israel, all of them in the darkness who love the darkness and love their sin. He's rejected by all of them. Now all they want to do is kill him. So they're on the hunt to kill him. Those who follow him, therefore, know they are making a break with their former religion. They're leaving their rabbis and their priests and their chief priests and their high priest and the Pharisees and the scribes. They're turning their back on the apostate Judaism that had been their life. They're following the discredited, despised, hated, scorned, mocked, blasphemed leader Jesus. Because they're sure of one thing, and they say it right here, finally, he's the Christ. He is the Messiah. The light has broken on them. The darkness has been dispelled, and the light will get brighter and brighter as he spends day after day with them right on through the cross, outside the other side of the grave, and for 40 days with them, instructing them concerning the kingdom before the ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit, when they are ready then to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is a great milestone moment when the permanent blindness of the leaders of Israel and those who followed them is fixed, and when the temporary blindness of those who followed Christ is ended, and the light begins to shine ever brighter.
What about you, friend? Are you able to see the light of Christ? Important questions from John MacArthur here on Grace to You. Along with ministering on radio, John serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary. His lesson today is a part of the series titled, The People Who Can't See Christ. Now, this study is available for you to review on a 4-CD album, or you can share it with someone. And remember, too, that you can download all 4 messages free of charge in transcript or MP3 format. Do that online at gty.org. And you can also pick up a copy as you contact us today. To order the 4-CD album, the cost is $20 and shipping is free. You can call our toll-free customer service line to do that, 1-800-55-GRACE, or visit the website gty.org. Again, remember, you can also download all 4 messages from the series, The People Who Can't See Christ, free at gty.org. If John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching is blessing you in your life, if you've watched your family grow in your love for the Lord and His Word, or perhaps God has used the broadcast to draw you to faith in Christ, if so, we'd love to hear from you. Your feedback is vital to our ministry. You can email your story to letters@gty.org, or send it through the regular mail to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. That email address again, letters@gty.org, and the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today. By the way, don't forget to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Why do so many, maybe even you, refuse to believe what Scripture says about salvation? Well, consider that as John shows you why people reject Christ on tomorrow's Grace to You.